All right, good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 5. And we've been going line by line through the scripture here over these many months and years. And so we're going to pick it up where we left off last time. Last time we ended off on verse 29 of chapter 5. And so we're going to pick it up again here in verse 30. And we'll go down through to the end of the chapter, John chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 30. And so Jesus speaking here, and he says, starting in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And so we see here, we've spent now this last three Sunday evenings looking at this passage where Jesus is reaching out to these Pharisees. And the title of the message tonight is Search the Scriptures. Because what we see here now, there are many times when we see in the Gospels where Christ truly upbraided them for their hypocrisy and for their religious fervor for their own religion, and yet not seeking after truth and mercy and justice and judgment. They were missing the point, as it were. Here, he also rebukes them, but he does so compassionately, that they might be recovered out of their blindness, and that they might look to him. We see in the text here, he says, these things I say, that ye might be saved. Do you know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that includes self-righteous Pharisees. Yes, he battled with them, but he loved them just as surely as he loved the thief on the cross, just as surely as he loves you and me. God is no respecter of persons. He loved those Pharisees. He wanted to see them recovered out of their religious blindness to trust in him, the Savior. And so he brings here in this passage, so we went through the first number of verses here, and he pointed out very bluntly to them in the first part of chapter 5 here, after he healed the man who had the 38-year infirmity here in chapter 5, verse 5. And then they accused him of doing these things on the Sabbath day. And then he began his response. He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And they were mad. They wanted to kill him for breaking the Sabbath. They also wanted to kill him because he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And as I said before, he didn't back up off of that. He made it very clear that he was the Son of God. And so he said, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." He pointed out to these Pharisees that he had the power to give life. He says, "Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will," in verse 21. And also that he had the power to judge, that they were facing. And we talked about that this morning. Remember, just that, you know, when people shake their fist against the Lord Jesus Christ, they're shaking their fist against the very one who is the righteous judge. God, the Father, hath committed all judgment unto the Son, verse 22 tells us. And so he was making it extremely clear to them that they were rejecting the giver of life and the righteous judge. What a fearful thing. He did that, again, as a wake-up call to snap them out of their blindness. You know, the book of Jude says, "Of some having compassion, making a difference. Others, saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." You know, there are some people, just through compassionate caring and sharing the gospel, people can see the love of God and come to Christ that way. Some people need the cold hard facts. They need to understand that, as John the Baptist said to the Pharisees when they came to receive his baptism, he said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's a wake up call. Ooh, wrath? Oh, we were going to add this religious ceremony to our list of religious ceremonies. You know, everybody's getting baptized by John. We'll go. No. Why are you coming here? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Sometimes people need to be woken up to the fact that there's a consequence. Ultimately, all of us need to understand that we deserve to be judged for our sin, and that God will not leave any sin unpunished. He will. The book of works will be opened. And so there'll be no sin that, if you're outside of Christ and thinking that you're going to work your way to heaven, there'll be no sin that will escape his sight. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees things in the night as though daytime. He knows the inner thoughts of man, and so they'll be found wanting. How much better that we should take the payment that's been made, Jesus Christ, and be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, to know that our sins have been totally forgiven, that we've been set free from the bondage of sin, and that the answer to that sin is Jesus took my burden. He took it away, and I'm free, and I'll enter in through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That is the only acceptable answer. And so he is reaching out to them, pointing out that it's him that gives life. It is him that will judge. And we see here, he even condescends to say, "Okay, so you don't want to listen to my own witness?" He says, because, you know, typically in the law, you don't provide a witness for yourself. You have to find corroborating witnesses. And so he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." That doesn't mean that Jesus is not true. He's saying, I'm not gonna give my own witness, because they don't accept that. The Jews would not accept that under the law. And so, fine, he won't do that. Though he could do that. He is God. His witness is true. And we see that in John chapter 8. He talks about the fact that his witness is true. But he's saying, I won't give that. We'll forego me giving it to you myself. He says, "There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." And he refers to John the Baptist. But then what does he say? He says, "You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." But he's not going to rely upon the witness of John the Baptist either, because he has a fivefold witness. The first two, he himself and his forerunner, a voice crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist. But there's three witnesses that he brings out here that they cannot contradict. They could contradict Jesus and say, oh, well, you're just a man. You're just witnessing for yourself. Or even John, oh, well, you know, he's on your team, so to speak. So, yeah, he's giving you some corroborating witness. No, he gives three witnesses that are irrefutable. Number one, he says in verse 36 of our text tonight, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And we know that that's true. We see the works that he did, you know, and many times when he was conversing with the Pharisees, when they were coming at him, he said to them one time, oh, for which of these good works do you stone me for? Even in this instance, where he says to this man at the start of the chapter, take up thy bed and walk. Rise up, take up thy bed and walk. This man was sick for 38 years, and he instantaneously healed him. And these Pharisees saw a man, and they'd known that man. It's not like this is some huge place and they didn't know who he was. He was healed. Instead of being filled with joy that God had worked and healed him, they immediately, what are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath? That's what they got out of that. You know? Ridiculous. This man's been delivered. And all they can think about is maintaining their tight constraints on their man-made religion. Because Jesus Christ didn't break the Sabbath in doing good on the Sabbath. He pointed that out to them. Should we not do good on the Sabbath day? If any of them, if their calf was caught in a ditch, would they not go and pull it out? Of course they would. And so his works speak volumes to the fact that he is the Son of God. They bear witness of him. But we see the attitude of the Pharisees, even in that. Such powerful witness. Yet we see in Matthew 12, one of the instances where he had done wonderful works here. In verse 22 of Matthew 12 and following, it says, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David? And that was one of the purposes of his miracles. You know, Jesus Christ had a preaching ministry, but he also had the power to heal, and he had the compassion and care to heal. It wasn't a healing ministry, it was a preaching ministry, preaching the kingdom of God and then confirming with power the veracity of his claims that they needed to look to the Savior to enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. And so, and here it is. This is working just exactly as God designed. Is not this the Son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Isn't it amazing how the self-righteous sinner will say things that on their face are contradictory and false, just to attack someone that they see as opposition, no matter how good it is? It doesn't even make sense. And so Jesus, it says here in 25 of Matthew 12, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And what he was really saying there is that last verse, guess what? The kingdom of God is come unto you. And they knew it in their heart of hearts. They knew it. But they did not want to relinquish power. They did not want to come under. They did not want to submit themselves to the work of God. They had no repentance. They were self-righteous. Even when he said, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. What a wonderful statement. We as Christians just see that, and boy, it just makes you want to cry out. And what happened at the end of that conversation? They wanted to stone him to death. They said, we're not in bondage to any man. They were in bondage right at that moment to the Romans. Oh, and we be not of fornication. Abraham's our father. Which is where he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew what that meant. Picked up stones. They wanted to kill him dead. That's the sinner's heart. If we will not have our heart broken by the truth of the gospel, that's our sinner's heart. We just want to fight against what's true and what's good. And so his works testify. The irrefutable works of God testified of who he was. Secondly, God's testimony himself, God the Father. He says here, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, he says. We see two instances, Matthew 3:17, when Jesus came down to the Jordan River to be baptized. It says here, and lo, a voice in verse 17 of Matthew 3, it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It does not get any better than that for a witness. God the Father himself pointing him out as his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. Why? Because Jesus only did those things that please the Father. He is the sinless Son of God. In Matthew 17:5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see also, it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so, and that event, of course, happened after the text that we're in tonight. But we see the Father giving testimony of the Son. And certainly, we are in the timeline here in John 5. We are after that event down at the Jordan River. And so that testimony was there and could be known. And yet they reject him. It says, ye have neither heard his voice at any time. This is 37 of our text. Nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. That's a bold claim. But Christ can make that claim. He knows the heart of men. Ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. And so he says, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And so the third witness is the testimony of God's word through his prophets, including Moses, which he specifically mentions here. Search the scriptures. Now, this was something that should be a revelation to them. This should be the aha moment when the light goes on. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Do you understand? They were thinking they could follow the way of the law. They thought that this book, this Old Testament, was their recipe for righteousness. That if they just followed those laws, that God would honor that, and they would be, because they were God's favored people and they were following his law, that they would have entrance into heaven. And yet, they were missing the point. The scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. Every part of the scriptures is pointing to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And they are missing the pictures. They are missing the arrows from every book that are pointing to Jesus Christ. And instead, they think that they can follow the letter of the law and have righteousness. And they cannot. They can never find righteousness that way. And we've many times have discussed that way of the law is a curse. For cursed is he that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And they were not keeping all the law at all times. No. And so, they are they which testify of me. He says, and you will not come to me that ye might have life. And so the scriptures testify of Christ. We see, and this is an exciting passage, in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, just a small portion of that event. But he's with these disciples, and they're talking about he joins himself to them, and they're talking about what had transpired in the crucifixion. And so they are, they're kind of somewhat confused. And he says to them in verse 25, then said he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So he's correcting them, he's rebuking them, because the prophets spoke about everything that had just transpired in the crucifixion. And it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm thankful one day we're going to meet him face to face and we're going to learn everything about him. Everything that we missed. You know, every time I go through the Word of God, I find something new. You know, a preacher said to me, he actually said it to me the first time I heard a full message. It was New Year's evening of 2004. Afterward, I'd heard the message on the rich fool and I was terrified. I thought, wow, so is he that is rich in the things of this world and poor towards God. I'm bankrupt towards God. And so I couldn't come up to him and say, hey, that message was terrifying and I am fearful of my soul. So I said, nice speech. And he said to me, it's the Word of God. He said, the Word of God, the deeper you go into it, the deeper it gets. You'll never get to the very bottom of the Word of God. And I thought, wow, I'd read a lot of novels in my day. You know, I'd read, you know, The Count of Monte Cristo is a big, thick book. I chewed through it in, you know, less than a week. And when I was done, I put it on the shelf. I know what happened. But I found that what he said is true. Every time I go through God's Word, I find new things. God shows me new things, and he shows me new connections between the Old Testament and the New. He reveals new things in the Old Testament that I had missed as I grow in the Lord. And so, how amazing that Christ then expounded all these things. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to knowing more about how wonderful he is. Just from what I know now, I know he's so worthy for us to just simply submit ourselves to his working. And so he says, carrying on in the text, I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. He says, I know you. Do you know nothing ever occurred to Jesus Christ? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows you. He knows me. He's not wondering where you're at. He knows where you're at. And so he says, you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor which that cometh from God only? And so he's talking about that true faith. They were caught up in the faith of men. They were caught up in man's religion. Romans 2:29 talks about, and these are Jews here we're talking about here. It says here, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so he's diagnosing their issue here. You'll give praise to one another, but you will not you will not seek the honor that cometh from God only. That only comes through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Because we have no merit in and of ourselves that we would get honor from God. No, only in his Son, in whom he is well pleased. We need to be in the Son. And so he's referencing the fact that the prophets, the Old Testament, pointed to all these things. We see in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And that's life. To have God change your heart from the inside out. That truly is what salvation is about. It's not about following a set of rules. It's about recognizing the Savior. And so we see also here where Christ is exposing the attitude of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Starting in verse 2, it says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do, why? For to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi. Rabbi. And so he understands where their hearts are at. They have their religion. They have achieved a certain measure of status in that religion. If you're a Pharisee, you're the cream of the crop of the Jews. And so that's a very favored position. Do you know that as men, as fleshly men, we seek to be exalted by other men. We love to get pats on the back. I see it, and I'm not taking a run at anybody in particular, but I see it even in our circles where men are talking and it's like they can't carry on unless they give the amen. And then the big pregnant pause. Amen. And then they carry on. It's like, well, what? Like, what are you, like an organ grinder? I got to put a quarter in you to keep you going? Like, I got to give you the amen, or you're not just going to preach it? What are you preaching for? For the amens? Or for the truth of God's word? For him alone? Whether there's 1,000 people there, or 100 people there, or 2 people there, or nobody. Yeah, try preparing a sermon and have nobody show up. You know what? Those are precious because they're for you alone, God and you. Lovest thou me? That's what I think. Lovest thou me? Yes, I love you, Lord. And so they want honor from men. And so he diagnoses their issue. He's diagnosing their issue, not just to rebuke them, but to wake them up, that they would see what's going on. People need to get out of religion. They need to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They need to be delivered from the bondage of their sin. They can't work it off. It needs to be purged through the only payment that God accepts, which is his only son. And so he says, do not, in the last 3 verses of our text, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. And so he points out, he doesn't even need to, because the very figure that they anchor all of their authority to, which is Moses. That's where, when he upbraided them in Matthew 23, he says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You know, they're enforcing the law. And they look to Moses. They look to Abraham and Moses. And yet, he's telling them, Moses is accusing you. He says, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And so he's diving even a little deeper than when he said, search the scriptures. He's pointing out that Moses had spoke of him, and so much, there is so much there. That in and of itself is a great study, all of those pictures. But Moses wrote many of the things of the figures of Christ. The seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the ceremonial law and sacrifices, prophetic statements such as Deuteronomy 30 that I read, where the Lord God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. These are all things that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down in the Word of God that point to Jesus Christ. That whole sacrificial system just shows you the weight of sin, how terrible it is. And yet we see then the fulfillment of that in Hebrews, where he entered in, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood he entered in to the heavenly places and offered his blood once for all and put away sin forever. That gives me goosebumps when I think about the power of that sacrifice. But it was all pointed. All of those that had taken part in those sacrifices were to see the picture. Look to the Lamb of God. And so, failing to accept Christ as they were, rejecting him, the clear fulfillment of all of those Old Testament pictures, and he himself declaring it plainly to them, and John the Baptist, his forerunner, plainly declaring it to them, really means that they're failing to believe that prophet themselves. They're failing to believe even Moses. They're failing to believe Abraham. And he gets into that later in John 8. He brings up Abraham and points out that they're missing the point completely. They love to hold to these fathers of the faith, but they don't even believe them. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That is no different than us today. That's what we're doing. It's that same faith of Abraham. Believing the promise of God. And so in all of this, we see a diagnosis of a sinner's heart. But we see in this the compassion that Christ had, even for his most strident opponents. And so as a takeaway tonight, that we might just consider how we as ambassadors for Christ, we'll address those in our circles that we see as our most vocal opponents. How do we address them? Do we run away from them? When we see them come into the room, do we quickly scuttle off? Or do we go in the flesh and go toe-to-toe and bring railing for railing? Would it not be better that we would just identify the facts, that we would put the gospel in front of them and recognize that God loves them, God truly loves them? You know, there was a man that I, and I'll tell you right now, I'm friends with him now. But there was a time, there was a man I knew who was a born-again believer, and he was a fellow conservation officer. When I got saved, I was a game warden up in northern Saskatchewan. This man was a game warden too, and we used to have little social gatherings together once a year. And at one of those social gatherings, I mocked him because he wouldn't engage in the sin that I wanted to engage in on that particular night. And he wasn't having it. He was with his family, his two boys and his wife, and they kind of had camped a ways away from the rest of us that were all in foolishness. And so I mocked him, and I was doing my rendition of Onward Christian Soldier. I only knew a few bars of it from secular sources. And so I'm literally mocking this man in front of his wife and kids just to see if I could get a rise out of him, because he was a professing Christian and I was an atheist. And I thought, well, let's just poke him a little, see what he does. And, you know, he didn't do anything. And I forgot about it. Years went by. And then I got saved. And I tell you, the night I got saved, Satan brought him right in front of me. Like, you're going to have to go find that man. And you're going to have to tell him you were wrong. And I'm thankful that I didn't care about any of that at the time. I just knew I needed to be saved. And I got saved. And wouldn't you know it, right after that, I lost my job through cutbacks. And I ended up moving to North Battleford. And I'm looking for a church. And I end up in this little church, Trinity Baptist Church. And I'm there, and the preaching's going on. And I'm sitting maybe fourth row from the front. And at the conclusion of the service, I kind of stand up and, you know, kind of look around. And I hear somebody say, "Arlen." And I look back, and there he is, Ted Glass. And he's looking at me, and not a friendly look on his face. And he comes striding over to me, and he comes about this far. And he said, and he just looks at me and looks at me, and he goes, "What are you doing here? This is home church." I come to find out, this is where he was raised. This is where he got saved. And I said to him, "Ted, I got saved. Do you understand?" And I told him just in brief how I had gotten saved up there in Stony Rapids. And his wife had approached, and his sons. And his wife, I said to him, and Ted, I said, "Do you remember that day? Do you remember that time when we were at Battleford's Park there?" And he said, "No, you know what, Arlen, I know." And I said, "I just want you to know I'm sorry. I was wrong." And his wife began to cry. And I wondered what was going on there. And he said, "You know, I have something to confess." He said, "You know, that night when that was all done, we went down to pillow our heads. And my wife asked if we could pray for you. And I said, no, there's no hope for him." And he said, "So I'm as much in rebuke as you. Because here you are in front of me, in my own church, born again." And I said, "Well, God can save." And so I say to you, there may be somebody in your life. You know, I was one of his worst enemies. A mocker, a scoffer. I made my secretary bawl her eyes out because she dared say that God created the world. And I berated her for 45 minutes. And she went crying to the pastor. I didn't know any of them at the time. "Oh, he's so terrible, that man." But like 3 months later, when I got saved, then she could say, "Yeah, I was bitter about that, but I just prayed for you. I just want to encourage you. The Lord Jesus Christ, these men are the men ultimately that killed him. But he loved them. He reached out to them." You know, we may have people in our lives that we think are beyond hope, but they are not beyond hope. They're not beyond hope. If there is breath in them, there is hope. And I just want to encourage you tonight. Let God do the work. You just obey God in your heart and share the gospel with them. And then live it out in truth in your own life in front of them. And let God do the work of convicting. Let Him bring the increase. And you may be amazed
that a Saul might become a Paul. Your worst enemy may become one that goes, and we can see many people saved through their ministry. And so I just want to encourage you in that tonight. God is no respecter of persons. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he has chosen us to give that message. Imperfect vessels, that the excellency may be of God. Let's let him work. Let's submit ourselves that God would work and we could see the increase. And all of us can rejoice together at the souls that are saved through God's work and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this time together tonight. We love you, Lord, and just pray that you would, as we go from here and through this week, you would open effectual doors of witness that we can share the gospel with those around us. Lord, so many have never heard it even one time, that we would open our mouths in faith, trusting thee to do what you will, knowing that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you have purposed it. Lord, give us the courage to speak as we know we ought, and give us the grace to choose our words and wisdom, that our words would be with grace, seasoned with salt, that they would be words in season to those that are weary. Lord, help us throughout this week. Lord, help us to keep the cross in view, that we would not stray from it, that we would understand where our righteousness lies, that it is 100% in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has imputed it to us through his sacrifice, that none would see pride in us speaking of heaven, but ultimately that we would be exalting thee and pointing people to Jesus Christ, that they themselves can look and live. Lord, we pray you have your will and way in our lives, that, Lord, if we're harboring sin in our lives, if we are saying no to thee in any area of our lives, that we would relinquish that to thee, even tonight, that tonight would be the night you get victory in our lives, and we can then have peace in our heart and know the joy of our salvation and go from here as a clean slate, ready to have thee lead us and guide us and order our steps tomorrow. Lord, help us to trust thee enough to let thee do your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. You're dismissed, and Lord willing, we'll see you again on Wednesday.